The story of Christmas can kind of be tough for young ones to kind of keep straight. It can. I mean, it can get confusing. And there was one 8-year-old girl, and she was hanging out with her grandma. Her grandma was teaching her the scriptures and all that. And then she asked her grandma, she says, "Grandma, so which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" Anyway, so it can be hard to keep straight. Don't think about it too much. So, the scripture for today is Luke 2, 9 through 11. Let's stand together, honor the word of God, and say it together. I know you just got seated, but it's good exercise, right? Yeah. All right. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" It already says that 2 minutes have passed, Pastor Phil, and it doesn't feel like it. Yeah, I think they primed the pump up there. All right. So here we're talking about in this scripture, the first Christmas. The first Christmas. God himself has just touched down on earth. The eagle has landed. He's about to change the course of all of human history. The most important 3 decades of history are about to begin. Seriously, God himself is living in the flesh on earth. Just imagine. That's incredible. And so what do we find God doing at this time? Well, other than being a baby being born, he's also busy, because he's the Trinity, doing other things like sending angels to shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. The shepherds. Who are these shepherds? Shepherds who had no political influence, no religious influence, no intellectual influence, no financial influence. They had absolutely nothing to offer God. They were the most marginalized of all of the people of their culture at that time. They were kind of the rough crowd, smelly, hanging out with sheep all the time. But in God's mind and heart, they were at the top of his list for his birth announcement. Wow. God is amazing. I love reading the word because I love discovering who he is and how he does things. Because I find it's shocking because it's so different than how I would do it. And I love adjusting to his way. It's refreshing. This was indeed good news of great joy for all the people, including the social outcast shepherds. Because their work was considered ceremonially unclean due to being in regular contact with sheep dung and dead things, they were not allowed into the temple courts or to be an active part of temple worship. They would never really have time to do the appropriate ceremonial washings and still do their shepherding job. Get this. Since they raised lambs to be used by others in temple service and sacrifice and worship, and they themselves were never able to worship there themselves, you can see how incredibly special it would be for them to be the first ones to attend to the Lamb of God himself. They're not just preparing these little lambs for others to take. Now God, God himself is coming, sending angels, inviting them. After they've spent their whole career raising lambs for others, they get to be the first ones to go and kneel down before this Lamb of God. The Lamb to replace all other lambs. Wow. I love how God does things. As the playwright of his own story, God chose the most surprising, humble, and yet miraculous and outlandish way to arrive on earth. Seriously, this story is incredible. Have you ever thought about what an amazing thing it is that God ordained beforehand that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? That was prophesied in Micah 5. This is about, 700 years earlier, over 700 years earlier, prophesied in Micah 5 that he would be born in Bethlehem. There was a problem. His parents, his mom, and his legal dad were living in Nazareth. That's not Bethlehem. Well, it was also prophesied in Isaiah that a great light would shine into the darkness in the Galilee near Naphtali and all that, and this was up in the Galilee where Jesus was born in, or living in, where his parents were living in Nazareth. So you had to get him from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Both of those were prophesied. They were part of the story prophesied 700 years early. So how was he going to do this? This is fascinating. So to do this, God put it on the heart of Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in that realm of the world, possibly in the world, put it on his heart. So he's now putting it in the heart of this powerful ruler that all the Roman world should be taxed. And that each citizen then had to register then in their own town. So that's how Joseph was going to get down there. Because he was from the line of David in his hometown. His own town was Bethlehem. So Luke shows God influencing the entire Roman Empire so that the census, comes at the exact time needed to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy with her delivery. I mean, he's trying to time it for a pregnant woman. I mean, babies can come early. Or late, or whatever. I mean, this is like pretty intricate timing. I mean, we've tried to time our births, but man, good luck. It never happened. It would take God to do that. Oh, wait. I guess he is involved in this story. Matthew shows God also influencing the stars in the sky to get these Gentile foreign magi from the east, these wise men, to come to Bethlehem so they can worship him. That's also part of the story. A couple years later, but part of the story. God's exerting his influence and his sovereignty politically, astrologically, genealogically. He's even using the IRS. They peaked out at that time, right there. Anyway, just the IRS did. And then not to mention in this story, you have Mary's cousin Elizabeth, a barren woman in her 60s. It says she was advanced in age, and at that time that meant she would be at least in her 60s. Now, I'm considering that pretty young nowadays, but anyway, yeah, hey. Can I hear another amen? I heard one. All right, okay, all right. All right. A barren woman, though, in her 60s, becoming pregnant with John the Baptist, who was going to prepare the way for Jesus. And then, of course, we have Mary, this young, unmarried teen, becoming pregnant while still a virgin. This is all part of the kind of outlandish, miraculous setup for the good news of Christmas. This is all shocking. It's also interesting, if you think about it, that in this story of proclaiming good news, it didn't always feel like good news to those involved. Think about Elizabeth. In order to fulfill the call of God on her life, she had to be barren for 60 years. That was a shameful thing in that culture. God asked her to sacrifice in that way and honor him with her life. And eventually, you know, her purpose was fulfilled. 60 years. You know, we live in such an instant culture. We want it now. We want prime. We don't want prime, just prime. We want prime now. We want to order what we're ordering online, lift up our hand and have it materialize in our hand at that moment. Not this 2-day prime. I want it now. Prime now. Right. So that's what we live in. And yet, Elizabeth, 60 years. Zechariah, he just had a little slip up there, just in like kind of this shocking, with the shocking news that they were going to have a baby. He had a little slip up in his faith, and then he was mute, couldn't talk. That might have been a little tough. You know, Mary, obviously a pregnant virgin, you know, that's kind of hard to explain. And not to mention, yeah, exactly, sure, yeah. We've heard that one. Or maybe not, but, and then Joseph, you know, the graciousness of Joseph, and how is he going to navigate through all this as a gentleman and a man of honor in that culture? Would have been shameful. But they did endure, all because there's good news coming. Interesting. It didn't always feel like good news, but it was all the call of God on their life. Interesting. Title of my message this morning is Good News of Great Joy. There's 3 points. One of them is good news versus all the other news. Another one is living under the influence of good news. You guys were waiting for me to finish that, right? And then the last one is good news is not good advice. Number one, good news versus all the other news. Well, I have some good news. This is personal news. On September 13th, we got a new granddaughter. So I just thought I'd do this here. There she is. Yes. Nellie and Gus holding little Noah. She's named Noah because she was one of those girls. Noah in the Bible is not just a guy. She's also a girl. And she was one of those girls that went to Moses and said, there's no heir, no male heir, and we want our inheritance. And God went and checked with God. Moses went and checked with God and said, hey, what should I do here? And God said, well, they're right. They should get their inheritance. So anyway, that's where she got her name, Noah. All right, next one there. There's Noah figuring things out. Yeah, look at that. Oh, my gosh. Oh. I got to go see her in October, and so here's a couple shots of when I was in October, and we were up in Acadia National Park, and now we just have fun. Oh my gosh, out in God's creation, worshiping God, having a blast. Oh my goodness, I thought I'd get that out of the way, but that's good news. All that's good news for me, and since I can't be there right now, I sent some of my DNA there to hang out with my other DNA. Anyway, so Josh is my emissary, hanging out with Nellie and Gus. Oh, that's all good news. It's all good. There's all kinds of news out there. You know, there's good news. We're going to be talking about that. But there's bad news. We get daily news. We get instantaneous news, updated all the time. Breaking news. There's fake news. We hear a lot about that. There's old news. There's slow news. That's kind of like snooze. We have more access to news of all kinds than any other time in history. And in the midst of this news noise, we must be vigilant to maintain our focus on the good news of great joy. Amen. The fact, though, that good news is even needed means that bad news exists. The ultimate bad news is our sinful condition. that desperately needs a Savior to set us free. From what? From the oppression of sin. And to reconcile us to our God. Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. The fact that this good news of Christmas had to happen meant there was some bad news that had to be dealt with. So it's an indictment before it's a delight. It will not have its intended effect until we feel desperately the need for a Savior. Amen. Bring good news in Luke here is the Greek verb evangelizo, from which we get our word evangelize. And then, so basically this is what the good news is and the privilege we have of taking that good news to others. It's called evangelism. And so great in the scripture, the good news of great joy. Great means mega. And I just love that. And that's why I wanted to share it. So basically we're saying mega joy. I think if I had a construction company, I'd call it Mega Joy Construction or something. You know, I love it. Mega joy. I love it. The good news that we see announced in Luke, though, was prophesied over 700 years earlier in Isaiah. There's a good news thread in Scripture. And we see this here in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness." Wouldn't that be great to be called that? Oh, he's an oak of righteousness. Oh, yeah. "A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Other translations are "the display of his glory." Jesus himself now quotes this Isaiah prophecy in a synagogue in Nazareth as he is now beginning his ministry at age 30. So we have good news talked about in Isaiah 61, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, over 700 years. Then it's announced that there's good news of great joy when he arrives as a baby. And now at age 30, he's picking up this storyline of good news. Age 30, in the synagogue of his hometown in Nazareth. And so he goes to the synagogue, as he did regularly. And in Luke 4, 16 through 21, it says, "Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom." He was a regular attender, probably had 100% attendance record. I'm sure he did. He was perfect, by the way. All right. All right. So that was his custom. He stood up to read. So he got to read that day. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So we have a picture here. So this is in Nazareth. Josh and I and Pastor Phil, Pastor Carey, the whole team, a bunch of us went. Young Sherman, all these, we had a blast. And this is in a synagogue, actually a replica, in Nazareth. And so, picture it. Without the microphone in the ear. Anyway. So, Jesus opens up the scroll. "The Spirit," and he reads from Isaiah 61. He's quoting it. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If he hadn't given them the scroll back, that would have been a scroll drop moment. Boom! They didn't have mics, right? Wouldn't have been a mic drop. Okay, so powerful though, this good news thread. And look at the good news that he's proclaiming. He's proclaiming that the oppressed would be free. Thank you, Lord. It's very interesting to see that Jesus ended his quote of the Isaiah 61 scripture halfway through verse 2. So in verse 2, it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where he ended. He ended right there. As verse 2 continues, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't quote that. He ended at favor. His first coming is to bestow favor on those who follow him. This is a time of favor. Christmas, Jesus coming, he's declaring, this is a time of favor. Come and follow me. His second coming will include a display of his vengeance and wrath. It's reserved for then. One of the main things I thank God for is his patience with me. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't displayed your vengeance against me at this time. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your favor that I did not earn. Okay. I have some good news. I have some good news for 12 people. I need 12 people. I need 12 people. Are there 12 people out there that would like, they maybe didn't get enough breakfast this morning, that might like a donut? I have fresh donuts, baked fresh this morning. What? Come on up. 12 people. I need 12 people to come on up. Come on. Oh, Nancy, go. Oh, look at that. She's not acting like she's in her 60s. She's right here. Here we go. 12. I need 12. You can grab a donut. You can grab a donut. Do we have 12 yet? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, well, they'll just go till they're gone. Okay, we'll see how this works. All right, you can eat them right now. You got to eat them, though. So you got to eat them. You have to eat them right now. Stand up here, Ellis, and eat them. Eat them. So I want you all to eat them. Everybody has a donut. Grab it and eat it. Eat it. How is it? How is it going? Do they taste fresh? Oh, we just sold out. We just sold out. Business is good. At Bethlehem Bakery. All right. So how are they? Are they good? Is that tasting good? You guys are looking like you're enjoying them. Are you enjoying them?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. It's good. You are? All right. Good. Good. All right. It's going well? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. So you did find it something to complain about. All right. That completely ruins this entire illustration. But anyway, it's going well though, right? You guys are still enjoying. You need something to wash it down. But they are fresh. Those are fresh raised donuts this morning. Those aren't day old. All right. So what's going on here? Actually, something amazing is going on. You guys can keep eating. Yeah, it's good. These people are enjoying these donuts. They're happy. They're all happy. I mean, sure, there's smiles. And are you enjoying that? Okay, all right. So they're eating them and they're happy. And that's amazing. Because not one of them is complaining that part of their donut is missing. There's a hole in the middle. No, seriously, there's a hole there. There is a hole and they're missing part of their donut. But not one of them is saying, hey, I got gypped. I'm missing a part of my donut. Pastor Tom, what's up? You know, not one. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Thank you for coming up. Really interesting. Not one of them complained about that. Not one complained about being dry. God forgive him. All right. But they were pretty happy about it. Interesting. Not one complained about part of their donut missing. Because when it comes to donuts, we're well trained. We're thankful for the donut. We don't go around complaining about what's missing. But in life, we often go around focused on the deficits, the things missing, the things that could be better, the things we wish were different. It's too easy to focus on unfulfilled desires and not count our blessings.
Amen. That's good. That's really good.
And especially the blessings of the good news of being rescued by our God.
Amen.
And delivered from the oppression of sin.
Amen.
So, we have a little saying here to help us remember this point. We're going to say it several times together. Here it is. As you go, say it together. As you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not the hole. Again, as you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not the hole. One more time. As you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not the hole. Look at the donut and not the hole. We can all make two lists. All of our lives come with two lists. At any time, we can make a really long list of things to be grateful for and the blessings in our life. At the top of it, the joy of our salvation, the good news of our deliverance. And also at any time, we can make a huge long list of things to complain about. Does anybody here have nothing that they could put on that list? I want you to pray for all of us if you are out there. All right. No, seriously, we all have things we can complain about if we want to. Right? We all have two lists. We have our good news list, our bad news list, our grateful list, and our complaining list. Our nice list and our naughty list. Which list are you living out of? Is the good news of your salvation the primary influence in every circumstance of your life? It can be. That's why the scriptures say rejoice always, because we can. Because that fact never goes away. Isaiah 61:3 says he will give us beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He doesn't say that you'll never have ashes, mourning, and despair. He just has something else for you. We focus on the beauty or the ashes? The oil of joy or the mourning? We're never left without something in this grateful blessing list. Never left without anything, because we're always saved. We always have the joy of our salvation, and that should seep its way down into every fiber of every circumstance. He knows what you're going through. That's not the point. This isn't like unreal or fake. It's just powerful. He's made provision for his good news to rule over the bad. I often watch shows on the Holocaust so I can tune in to what real suffering looks like. I've been to the Holocaust Museum in Israel 7 times. I've been to the one in Washington, D.C. I don't live, that's not my circumstance. I always wonder what I would do, how I'd behave in that circumstance. And I recently became aware of Francesco Latorre, an Italian composer who has made it his life's work to collect and catalog more than 12,000 pieces of music that were written in concentration camps. And they were never performed outside of the concentration camp. Maybe some of them were performed there. I don't know. These include symphonies, operas, folk songs, gypsy tunes, scribbled on everything from food wrapping to telegrams, potato sacks. These prisoners were embracing whatever beauty they could. One prisoner composed a piece using the charcoal given to him as dysentery medicine. And then he took toilet paper and he used the charcoal on the toilet paper to write an entire symphony. So many of these pieces, these 12,000 pieces, Lotoro, Francesco Lotoro, is arranging. It's his life work. He's arranging them, and many of them now are being performed. Here's one. Listen to this. That's what I call beauty for ashes. Just think of the context that that was written. I wonder what I would do. And then I come to everyday life and go, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm not suffering like that. Am I focusing on the beauty or the ashes? The oil of joy or the mourning? What list am I living out of? My grateful list? The list of the joy of my salvation? The good news of great joy of Christmas? Or my complaining list? So living under the influence of the good news. This is going to go quickly. To live under the influence of... That's my next point. Living under the influence of the good news. You're not going to get a ticket for this. Just trust me. Living under the influence, it's different than driving under the influence. All right. So although we drive under this influence too, that way we don't yell at the other drivers. All right. So to live under the influence of this good news of great joy, we must first understand why Christmas had to happen and why God had to become man. The reason he became man was to die. Good Friday is the reason for Christmas. As God, he could not die for sinners. But as a perfect man, he could. Therefore, he had to be born human. And he was born to die. Hebrews 2, 14 in the middle there to 15 says that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In dying, Christ defanged the devil. That's why the Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion, because he had nothing else. He has no teeth. He can't hurt you. How? How is he defanged? Because Jesus, in his dying and shedding his blood, he has cleansed us of all of our sin. This means that Satan has no legitimate grounds to accuse us before God. Satan's ultimate weapon against us is our own sin. But if the death of Jesus takes away our sin, the chief weapon of the devil is taken out of his hand. He can't make a case for our death penalty anymore. Because the judge has acquitted us by the death of his son. Thank you, Lord. And that is the good news of great joy of Christmas. So what does that mean? How do we live under this influence? Well, so we're free from the fear of death, right? God has justified us. Satan cannot overturn that decree. We are free from the fear of death. If we do not need to fear our last and greatest enemy, death, then we don't need to fear anything. We're free. Free for joy, free for others, free to be selfless, free to live under the influence of this good news. What a great Christmas present from God to us and from us to the world. It's interesting, the shepherds, they came and saw, but guess what they did afterward? They went and told. They came and saw, and then they went and told. They declared what they had seen and what had been spoken to them. They were the first evangelists, these unsung shepherds. So Jesus took our nature in Bethlehem to die our death in Jerusalem that we might be fearless on the Palouse. Let's go. Let's go. That was a slightly edited John Piper quote. Think about it seriously. If the biggest threat to our joy is gone, then why should we fret over the little threats? How can we say, well, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid of, you fill in the blank. What are you afraid of? I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid of, well, why are we afraid of that? Whatever it is. We don't need to be. We're free. If death is no longer a fear, we're really free. Free to take any risks for Jesus. No more bondage to anxiety. Free to look at the donut and not the hole. If the Son has set you free, guess what? You are free indeed. What an incredible Christmas gift. In closing, good news is not good advice. Tim Keller says, advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize something that has already happened, and then you respond to it. Advice says it's all up to you to act. News says someone else has acted. He then gives this illustration. Let's say there's an invading army coming toward a town. What that town needs is military advisors. It needs advice. Someone to explain that the trenches need to go over there. The marksmen go up there. The tanks, they need to line up over there. That's advice. And there's a place for that. He goes on. However, if a great king has intercepted and defeated the invading army, what does the town need then? It doesn't need military advisors. It needs messengers. And the Greek word for messengers is angelos, or angels. The messengers do not say, here is what you have to do. They say rather, I bring you good news of great joy. In other words, stop fleeing. Stop building fortifications. Stop trying to save yourselves. The king has saved you. Something's been done. And it changes everything. It changes everything. Now that is good news. The good news is something that's been done for us. And then we get to live in gratitude the rest of our lives in response to it. That's living under the influence. This Christmas, receive the good news if you haven't yet. Receive it. That gospel message has been in here. There'll be people up here that would love to pray with you, to introduce you to your Savior, to the one who died to give you the best news ever, that your sins can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to your Creator God and have an intimate relationship with Him. Come up this morning if that's you. If you already say, be refreshed in the joy of your salvation, this good news of great joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Enjoy your family times. And remember, as you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not the hole. All right. Good.